All right, so page 288. Middle of the page, he's dealing with that verse at Job 19:7, which says, "My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body." The question is, why would Job say this when all of his children were dead when he entreated his wife? Realizing a terrible mess, of course, Doc's being sarcastic, the terrible mess that God got himself into in allowing the AV translators to put out such a contradiction, the ASV committee of 1901 rushed bravely forward with the Girl Scouts, as he calls them. He deals with the fellow by the name of, I think it's Ken Taylor, Mr. Taylor, Living Bible. He's the guy that put out the Living Bible. I think that was back in the 60s or 50s. he talks about pure imagination of mine own mother. ASV 1901 is not in any Hebrew text. It would make Job appealing to his brothers and sisters who were still living. Par for the course. If you can't understand it, alter it to match your ignorance. We see that a lot. When they look at something, the one I was looking at this a couple days ago. Let's see where that one's at. We'll get to it. It's a couple pages ahead. Yeah. We'll get to that, but we'll finish covering this. Bottom of the page, bottom of page 288. Again, he's dealing with the Lockman Foundation. That's the foundation behind the ASV of 1901. And he brings up a bunch of schools. Some of them are listed in the back, but those are all schools that don't have a Bible. And so Doc makes a note there. It's in italics. He says, "There is no mother in any text," after complaining about the insertion of A into John 4:24. These inconsistent, negative, destructive, ignorant critics of the Bible, fundamentalists and evangelicals foremost, insert mother into Job 19:17 without italics. You know, the King James, we talked about last week, they put, when they had to have proper sentence structure, they would have to put connective words in there. And they did it. They put it in italics, and that was to let you know. And they put it in the front of their Bible. The italics were not in any Greek text, but they had to make the sentence. The sentence had to make sense, so they put them in. And so he's talking about the guys here in the bottom of the page who changed in the fact that they inserted the letter A into John, or the mother, in that text there in Job, and yet it doesn't occur in any text anywhere. Because they thought the AV text was wrongly translated. Page 289, par for the course, adding to the words of God, Proverbs 36. Tim brought that up on Sunday. If you are a godly, dedicated, prayerful, reverent, recognized, he calls them a jackass, you can do that. They will not allow the AV translators to do it in John 4:24. And that's one of the verses they attack. What fool couldn't see that Job was appealing to their mutual parenthood over children when he begged his wife not to take the attitude she took in Job 2:9? That's where she says, "Curse God and die." And he says, "You speak as one of the foolish women." Who couldn't see that, but an apostate biblicist, his breasts are full of milk and his bones are moistened with marrow. That's Job 21:24. Again, these guys in the ASV, they put in there, they can't understand a figurative expression, Doc says. Strange, isn't it, how they would make a literal passage, gates of hell, Matthew 16:18, figurative, and that's what they do in the ASV and the new ASV, but couldn't understand a figurative passage when they saw one and had to change the Hebrew text to make it literal. Strange world, isn't it? For the other 70 errors in the New Scofield Reference Bible and New American Standard in the book of Job, the reader referred to the Bible Believer's Commentary on Job in 1978. Bottom of the page, he deals with Psalms 126, Galatians 6:7. I put those things down. We'll keep going through. All right, bottom of page 290. In the old days, liberals found great fault with similar passages on the grounds that the words were cruel and vindictive. So he's talking about these guys who changed the text because they believed the words were cruel and vindictive and therefore could not have come from the genuine true God. So this is how they approach their Bible. They approach their Bible and say, well, we think God would do this and this and this, but God would not do this, this, and this. And so they, when they approach scripture and they see it, they say, well, that's not God's nature because we said that's what God's nature would be without explanation, without expounding scriptures or anything like that. And so these guys make these things. I mean, when you read over there in 1 Samuel 15 with the Amalekites, God's got Saul and his people there. He says, kill them all. And there's a lot of people who read the Bible and they can't believe God would do that. They can't believe God allows for babies to die, all that kind of stuff. And it's because they don't read their Bible. They don't know their Bible. And so here's these guys. They believe God cannot be cruel and vindictive. I mean, here's a real simple one to look at. Remember the gal in the New Testament comes to Jesus Christ and she says, Lord, I'll take the crumbs from the table. The first couple times she's there, if you read the story, Christ doesn't even, he says, I'm not sent to you. I'm sent to the house of Israel. I'm here for them. I'm not here for you. And she says, of course, true Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs of the master's table. And so here's this woman and he calls her a dog, a female dog. I mean, I think that's kind of cruel, but I'm not God. So how God deals with me, I mean, God jumped over a dispensation to minister to that woman, but I mean, some of the things the Lord did in the New Testament, how about vindictive? He's flipping over the tables in the temple there when they're exchanging money for sacrifices, all that kind of stuff. These people approach God with an idea or a concept, and many people do that. When you witness to people, I've had, I can't say, probably thousands of people tell me, well, I don't think God would send anybody to hell. And I'll ask them, well, what are you basing it on? Well, I just think God's all loving and all caring. And okay, so what do you do with, you know, I take them over to Matthew or some of the other verses that deal with hell. And people don't know what the Bible says, but they have a concept. That's what these Bible, the specific Bible scholars, Doc's talking about. He says, couldn't come from a genuine true God if there was a God. Strauss and Renan and others invented two gods to bridge the gap between the testaments. They manufactured a fire-breathing Moloch called Yahweh for the Old Testament and a sissified Santa Claus for the New Testament. Neither of these handmade gods can be found anywhere in the Bible. They are Kmart specials for early shoppers. Kmart, for you younger folks, used to be a store and no longer exists. It was like Walmart, but it was Kmart. But that's how they approach it. I a lot of times, and I've told you this before, but when I'm working on messages and it's on, let's say, whatever the theme is or the subject is, I'll try to run every verse I can in the Bible on it. And I don't even start my outline until I've read through and looked at every verse because I want the Bible to speak to me as far as, okay, what is this? What's the theme? What does this mean? And so you study it out and you let the Bible put your thinking or your beliefs where they're supposed to be. And they approach the Bible different. And, of course, they approach it as someone who thinks there's problems in it. Bottom of page 291, he deals with Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 4, 5, and 6. He lists them there. And then the bottom of the page, Doc gives a commentary of this. This famous Jehovah Witness passage is used by Seventh-day Adventists and Mormons to prove that saved and lost alike are unconscious of death and will not be conscious of any torment after the white throne, Revelation 20, for they are annihilated. Aside from the fact that annihilation is impossible, see the first law of thermodynamics. The first law of thermodynamics is energy can neither be created nor destroyed. And so that's a demonstrable or provable science. Aside from the fact that annihilation is impossible, see the first law of thermodynamics, aside from the fact that conscious torment of the lost is the teaching of both testaments, and he gives you the verse, Numbers 16, Deuteronomy 12, Psalms 140, so on and so forth, even over to page 292. Doc brings it up. He says, first part of page 292, he says, there is the fact that Solomon is writing a philosopher's treatise on life under the sun. The expression occurs 22 times in this short book. So Solomon's watching life happen. He's experienced life and he's just making an observation. And he says this time and time again. He doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. He's saying, everything I've seen under the sun. So Solomon is making observation of what he sees and what things are worth. Ecclesiastes is a very difficult book because it's one man's opinion looking at what he sees in life. Is it doctrinal truth? Of course it's not. Only if it lines up with the New Testament scriptures is it going to be doctrinal teaching for us. And so The first full paragraph, page 292, says the advanced revelation of Luke 16, 19 and 26 has not yet been given. Solomon didn't have it. You and I have it. Solomon is speaking about the present state of the physical bodies in the graveyard as compared to the present state of physical bodies walking around above ground. To teach Ecclesiastes 9:6 as doctrinal truth on the state of the dead is to confess that one is a heretic. Heretics are noted by the places where they start teaching doctrine. The 15 most important places for a heretic to support a lie are, and he lists them. You probably want to underline it and have it, but that's where people that are trying to teach heresy, something that's a false doctrine, this is the places they start. He lists the first one there is Acts 2:38. About being baptized and for the remission of sins, so on and so forth. he runs those things down. And so Doc just throws them out there for you to look at. But the next paragraph, he says, a man who uses Ecclesiastes, Old Testament, under the law with no permanent blood atonement, no New Testament, and no new birth for a starting point in discussing life after death has already identified himself, 1 Corinthians 11:9. So in other words, Solomon never knew about the blood atonement that we know about at Calvary. When Christ came, he came and died on the cross, and his blood atoned for us. Solomon would know a lot of Moses' writings, right? The life of the flesh is in the blood. He knew that, but he didn't have a picture of Christ coming. He didn't have any of that kind of stuff. David's writings were more prophetical than Solomon's. Solomon wrote Proverbs, and it's loaded with truth, but it's not prophetical like David does. David covers a lot of prophecy that has to do with the second advent and has to do with Christ coming. Solomon doesn't. It's more of a wisdom book. You know, he deals with Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, and all those things are his observations. And so that's why Doc says you don't use something like that to start. We teach, you know, if you don't base scripture on one verse, or you don't base a doctrine on a verse that's a hypothetical or a question. And people do it all the time, but these are some of the starting points they have. He quotes Ecclesiastes 2:24, there's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that is from the hand of God. So he says there's nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Isn't that what lost people do? He doesn't say anything about going to church, reading your Bible, walking with the Lord. And he says there's nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink. I mean, he says in the New Testament, it's not what we eat or drink. It's not an abundance of the things we possess, right? True living is walking with Christ. He doesn't know any of these things. And so when the Jehovah Witnesses try to tag on to Solomon's writings here, and that's where they pull a lot of their doctrinal things from, they're looking at a guy who doesn't know about the afterlife. There's things he doesn't cover in any of his writings. And so he said, bottom of the page, he says, we have printed the verse to reinforce what was just said in case there's still any doubt in the believer's mind about the gist and tone of Solomon's philosophical work. If Ecclesiastes 2:24 were the doctrinal truth on what is best in life, then you can throw the New Testament and the first five books of Moses out the window. If there ever lived 20 people who ignored Ecclesiastes 2:24 as a lifestyle, they were Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Noah. He goes through all these guys here, comes and finishes up with the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't follow Solomon's philosophical stand on things. What you have, he says, you have to be mad as a March hare to use Ecclesiastes as a book for doctrinal, of doctrine for foundational truth. It is a backslidden monarch's philosophy. And that's true. Solomon was backslidden. You know how we knew he was backslidden? He wasn't supposed to give himself to all those strange women. And when he did, he gave himself he had all those concubines and wives. He ended up worshiping with their religious beliefs and following those things. Under the sun, there you go. It is recorded not to show you how to live, but to warn you that no amount of money, wine, women, or song is satisfying, and that eventually you will face judgment. He gives you Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. And that's what he does in the book of Ecclesiastes. He sums it up saying, hey, you're going to face God. Be ready for that. Middle of the page, he deals with Ecclesiastes 1:4 and Matthew 24:35. Doc brings that down to the end. And here, let's see. Page 294. The difficulties, top of the page, with this private interpretation. One says this lasts forever. The other one says it doesn't. Now, there are first paragraph there. Now, where any type of theology or exegesis gets this screwed up is because there's a screw loose in the corkscrew of the screwball who is trying to ball things up. See, for example, the contorted gymnastics that Bob Jones III, Falwell, so on and so forth, what they make there in Revelation 22:14. But he says the next paragraph, Ecclesiastes 1:4 is plainly Solomon giving his opinion about what he can observe when studying the relationship of nature to man. Any other interpretation will destroy the rest of the Bible. So if what Solomon he said was rock hard doctrinal truth, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, right? There's the listing. And so it can't fit. To rightly divide the word of truth, what Solomon is saying can't fit in a doctrinal statement. It can only fit in an area in which he is making observation and telling you his observations. When you think about it, when Solomon asked God, he says, Lord, said, I'll grant you what you want. What do you want? And he says, Lord, that I might judge your people righteously. And God said, well, because you didn't ask for long life and you didn't ask for riches and all, he said, I'm going to give you all that and I'm going to give you the ability to judge. And of course, his wisdom exceeded anything anybody's ever seen. And yet here he's got these wisdom books written down and we have the whole story. I mean, imagine back in his day, if he got up, he's talking about, well, these two ladies bring a child in and said, well, my child died and she's changed my child in the middle of the night and my child's dead and she's got my kid, you know, those two ladies there. And he says, well, tell you what, we're going to get a sword. We're going to cut them in half. This gal gets half. This gal gets the other half. And the mother says, no, just she can keep them. Solomon knew that was that child's mother just by how her reaction was, right? Smart guy. Now, if you'd have known about all his shortcomings and downfalls and sins and all the things he did, when he said that stuff, people probably would have wrote him off. It happens all the time. You know, people grow up. People get forgiveness of their sins, and they get closer to God, and they get things right and all that kind of stuff, and you have to give people room for that in this life. But Solomon, he gives his opinions, and people take it as gospel truth. When you compare Scripture with Scripture, if you took that the statement and the doctrinal belief like the Jehovah's Witnesses, you would have to toss out the Bible. It would have a definite error in it. And so, that's what he gives you there in Ecclesiastes 1:4. He's got 1 Timothy 5:23, along with Proverbs 31:6. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. That's Proverbs 31:6. And that's verses, drink no longer wine, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. I've heard this quoted about 6 times on street corners, talking with drunks. You know, this has been quoted by Christian people who justify their alcohol use. You know, he talks about here, the wino is looking for verses to condone his pet sin will choose Proverbs 31:6 with 1 Timothy 5:23. You can always spot a heretic by where he starts in the scripture. A number of factors contribute to the overthrow of such a lush position. 1 Timothy 5:24 is a reference to medicine. And only when sick. Use a little wine. He says, drink no longer water. And you think about Timothy's day when he's thinking about it. A lot of diseases, even when America was founded, and we've got presidents who were, they were bloodletting them. They were cutting their blood. The water they were drinking out of there was a river that ran behind where the White House was at. They were drawing their water out of the river and using that for their drinking water. 6 miles, and this was in a book I just read. What's Bill's name? I don't even know. Anyways, Bill O'Reilly. But 6 miles upriver, you know what they were doing? They were tossing in their refuge. Dirty diapers, all their sanitary stuff was going in the river. Now, what happens to that when it goes down the river? It explodes, and then they're taking it out. And so you see that a lot in the 1800s, the sanitary condition of water a lot of time. People would get sick, and I mean, over in Asia, in China and Japan, the people got sick there from drinking all the water because the water was bad. You know, someone would have a town 5 miles up the river, and they're dumping their stuff in there, and these guys are drinking it, and they're dumping their and it's just that's what they did. And so, think about it. When he says, "Drink no longer water," so if you're sick, basically Paul's saying, "Quit drinking water," because there might be something wrong with the water. I think that's the Lord. With some wisdom, where he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine, look at, for thy stomach's sake, and often infirmities. So it's medicinal. It's, to help you out. You get sick back in the day. We have missionaries that have been on the field, guys that I have known, been in Africa and places like that. There's no Revco drugs. There's no CVS. There's no Walgreens. So those guys will get on the field a lot of times, and they'll get some alcohol, whether it's like a whiskey or brandy or even some wine, but they'll use those things as medicinal purposes. You break a tooth in half and you're out in the middle of nowhere. You don't have Novocaine. You can't take a shot. So these guys will put, like a patch in there and they gotta have alcohol on it. My brother did it not too long ago because he couldn't take any. They wanted to give him the heavy narcotics. And they were making him sick and throwing up. So the doc says, "Hey, just go get some. He got some whiskey or something. And he's putting it on his gums so he could get to the doctor's office on the Monday or whatever." But that's what he's talking about in Timothy. It's not a and everybody likes to throw. You know, Jesus turned the water into wine. Well, what kind of wine, right? The whole thing there. Number two on page 295, Proverbs 31:6 is a reference only for a condemned criminal. He says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. This is someone who's going to die. And wine unto those that be of a heavy heart. It's to help lift spirits back in the day. And so those are the references there. The wine is a stimulant for a man almost dead. Is a Christian a condemned criminal? Galatians 3:13. Isn't he a king? Revelation 1:6. Well, if he is not, it is not for kings to drink wine, Proverbs 31:4. That reference there in Revelation 1:6, we are priests. We're priests and kings. That's what he says in the text here in Revelation 1:6. So Doc puts that in there. The next one he brings up, Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be alike unto him. And then answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. One says, answer a guy. The other one says, don't answer the guy. Does that make sense to you? Do I have to explain this? But this is where these guys come out at. There are some people that ask questions that are so stupid, you don't even give them the time of day. I mean, I deal with people, we had a guy on, we stopped and grabbed some dinner, Diane and I, and on the corner we're on, there's a guy holding a sign, Jesus saves. And he's walking back and forth. He's got a cane in his hand, So, yeah, you see these guys all the time, but he reminded me of a guy who I ran into, same thing about this alcohol stuff. And, they say these stupid, well, Jesus made wine. It's like, do you want the truth on that? You don't want the truth on that? So there are times you answer them and other times you don't. He brings it up, wise in your own conceit, so on and so forth. All right, page 296. Middle of the page, he's quoting Exodus 20:13, a time to kill. Or Ecclesiastes 3:3, he says, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. Ecclesiastes 3:3, and they put that with Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. What does the time to kill come in when you were told thou shalt not kill? The discrepancy is resolved in 1 Samuel 15 and Matthew chapter 19, verse number 18, which see, the time to kill is when you have to butcher animals for meals, shoot horses with broken legs, defend your home against rapists and burglars, and defend your country against Catholics and Muslims. The armies raised against the USA in the next 10 years will be dual organizations, so on and so forth. And people have a hard time with that. And they can't define the difference between murder and killing. Killing is something, you take a murderer and the Bible says you put him to death, you kill him. So you're killing him. God says, thou shalt not kill. Yeah, you kill him because he killed somebody. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And so that's one of their pet peeves. I get that all the time, you know, about you're not supposed to kill and God's telling him to kill. I said, yeah, that's what he does. Page 297. First main paragraph, the problem was apparent to the Bible-rejecting, Bible-denying apostate fundamentalists who believed in the verbal inspiration of Carter's house cat. How could the nation be multiplied without their joy being increased? This is another one of their stupid things. When he talks about on the previous page, 296, he's quoting Isaiah 9:3, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. See that there, bottom of page 296? These guys are saying if God has multiplied the nation and the nation's multiplied, then the nation should have joy. And that's not the case at all. He says, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. So being big doesn't mean it's better, or having more doesn't mean it's better. And so they've taken the word not out of the modern Bibles. They pulled that out because they believe that if God multiplied the nations, their joy should increase. And so, again, it's their approach to the scriptures and how they look at it. And they say there's a problem with it. So he says, 297, first paragraph there, he says, how could the nation be multiplied without their joy being increased? Therefore, the word not should not be in the text. So in spite of the fact that the Hebrew Masoretic text read not, and some faculty members of Bob Jones, Pensacola Christian College, Liberty University, Tennessee Temple, Midwestern Baptist College, San Francisco Baptist Theological Seminary, just pretend the word wasn't there because they didn't prefer it. Typical. Alter the Bible text to match the ignorance of the faculty. Now, as we stated in our preference, this present book is written to show the superiority of the King James text to Hebrew and Greek scholarship, especially the evangelical brand that supported such monstrosities as the NASV and the New Schofield Reference Bible. Why should we change our thesis now? Simply because every single Christian educator connected with every translating committee since 1901 thought not should be taken out of the text. Well, we won't. Number one, he says, God increases the nation of Israel without increasing their joy, Isaiah 26:15, as a matter of historical and biblical truth. When the Lord increases them before the tribulation, they would be doing anything but rejoicing. For the Lord in trouble have they poured out a prayer when thy chastising was upon them, Isaiah 26:16. The Jews are to be increased to a multitude like the sand of the sea. That's another answer to the question of the fact that the word not stays in there. That's a lot of Jews. That's a lot of children of Israel. When God said, as the sand of the sea, I mean, I've been to the beach enough, and different beaches, whether it's down in Pensacola, on the Gulf side, or the East Coast. There's a lot of sand. I mean, when you go to the beach, go there sometime, just look at it and say, each one of those is a person. Or we go camping, we go out camping in Allegheny, and you go out there and you look up in the sky at night, and you got a clear sky. There's a lot of stars, and then you take a pair of binoculars, and then you look up, and you're like, holy smoke, it's just covered in stars. Tons and tons and tons of stars. And you're looking at just a small segment from where we're at. Bottom of the page, he says, by confounding this increase with the increase of Jeremiah 23:3, the apostate fundamentalist, determined they would alter the text of Isaiah 9:3 to match their own confusion. Unable to master the most simple rudiments of prophecy that 2,000 years are often found following the common or cola, see Genesis 3:15, give you some references there, the modern apostate fundamentalists subtracted from the living words of the living God to line up the text with their own stupidity and to make you as stupid as they are. The colon in Matthew 9:3 separates the church age from the millennium. Let's look at it. Go over to Isaiah 9. Look at verse number 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increase the joy. Thy joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You know when the harvest is? Remember in the New Testament where the Lord says, or in the book of Revelation where he tells the angel to take his sickle and go in there and reap? And what do? They harvest. People are being harvested in the tribulation. God turns the water into blood. You get several times where a third of the population gets killed in the book of Revelation. You need more of these people because God's going to harvest them. He's going to take them. And so they change it. And they do it all the time based on the fact that they don't understand. They don't think it should be that way. I mean the gall of them. Middle of the page, Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We print the text only as added entertainment. You see, if you had Godspeed's translation, and Goodspeed is another translation of the passage, you would find it all in quotation or question marks. In the day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their calls and their tires tires like the moon. Isaiah 3:18. This passage is a good example of how updated English can be used in the margin without disturbing the text. Such alterations as nettled caps for calls, shawls for wimples, breastbones for stomachers, etc., can easily be handled in the margin. He's talking about those words that they would say are archaic. You could just put it in the text. Or you do a little homework and you look up what the words mean. There's not a word in your King James Bible that's not covered in Webster's dictionary in the 1800s. So you could look at that and see where they're at. Let's see. Page 299. Middle of the page. Doc's commentary there is the problem is supposedly chronological. There is no problem. Isaiah did not say during the reign of. He said in the days of. And there's a difference. You could say in the days of Pastor Dombrowski. Well, I could have been the days before I was pastor. You know. The corrupt RSV has eliminated the pen on the grounds that people couldn't have used pens way back in the days of Isaiah. Okay, whatever you say. I mean, they take a feather and they used to dip it in the ink and write with it, and they call it a pen. So, they think it's a modern pen. Oh, we got to take it out. So it just goes on and on. It'll drive you nuts. He deals with the same thing on the bottom of page 299, silverlings, and those things can be put in a, Doc says, you know, pieces of silver for silverlings and subject to hardship without disturbing the text. All right, that gets us to the middle of page 300. We're going to leave it there for tonight. We'll pick it up page 300 next time we go at it. All right, any questions there? Keep up with the reading. So we get to the end of this, we'll be in good shape.
Six.
Yeah.